Well, I don't think they're converted. You ever thought that? Maybe you've even said it. I know I have. In being wrong, because I don't know that or not, but I've said that. And maybe you've thought that by just looking at someone saying, oh, they can't be converted. Look at them. Look at their life. Look at what they do. Well, let's turn that around. Have you looked at yourself and said to yourself, I wonder if I'm even converted? Maybe we felt that way at times in our lives. Maybe we thought that even in our lives. Am I converted? I know I have in the past when I've seen others grow, others mature, others come along in the church, and I think, am I even converted? I mean, I'm close to what they're doing. I wonder why I can't move forward and build the characteristics God is asking me to build. Why? Why can't I do that? And I know that I can develop in certain areas of my life. I have. But just not fast enough. Have you ever felt that way? It's just not fast enough. Or you look, again, we'll talk about that looking back. We don't want to look back. But I've looked back before and said, I should have been where I am today back 20 years ago. Why wasn't I? Why wasn't I? And I get impatient with myself because I want to get there quicker. And I want to develop quicker. And I want to become to that point. Instead of just, as I call it, spinning my wheels. And those feelings aren't anything new, are they? I believe we've all come to that. We've all thought about that. We've all said it, I'm sure. Never doing what we need to do. And never making any progress. You can look back through time and you're looking back through God's word and you see that has plagued God's people for centuries. For all through the ages, that's plagued God's people. I want to begin this afternoon in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Because we look through this and we see that Paul experienced these same things. Paul saw these things, and he had these same feelings at times. Here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, and I'm going to read through verse 12, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. He knew that. But he goes on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by commandment, the commandment deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So Paul here realized he wasn't making much progress. He was spinning his wheels, as I would say, wishing he had done more. That's, in our minds, difficult to internalize, isn't it? It is for me at times. There's times I think I'm already doing a lot. I'm already doing so much. I'm busy all the time. And then I find out, no. Not really. Not really. I'm spinning my wheels. And it's something that we as human beings don't like to say, is we don't like to say that we're not making progress, that we're not moving forward as God would want us to. And again, this sermon, as I go through this today, I won't give you the title yet, but it's about you. Right? It's about me. And I want you to think of it in that way. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Isn't that true? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul here is telling, he's saying he realized there are things that he should be doing that he wasn't. He wanted to do it. He wanted to move forward. But he wasn't. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul realized right here, he couldn't do this. He couldn't do it. He was never going to be perfect in this life. Well, none of us are in this physical life. But he even admitted that he wasn't worthy. Right? He wasn't worthy to be an apostle because of his past. I believe I know how that felt and what that feels like. Maybe you do too. I look at this example in Paul and what he says, I wasn't worthy. I've looked at my life and said, I'm not worthy to be called a son of God. Maybe you've thought that in your life at past. I'm not worthy to be a pastor. Those are things that we go through in our lives. Those are things that we think about. And this is what Paul was thinking about, because we haven't maybe done the things we should have. We spin our wheels all these years. And I can understand why he said he had to come to the point, and he says, he practiced forgetting the things that were in the past. Right? Forgetting the things that are in the past. And what? Looking to the future. Looking ahead. Because you can't change what happened back there. You can't. We have to look at what God has in store for us. Look at what's ahead of us. Look at how we live our lives now. What are we doing with our lives now? How are we progressing? Because you can't continue to look behind you. You can't. To where you came from. It's where you're going that's important to you, that's important to God. Paul, as we know, was converted. Paul was very converted, and it was moving forward to the kingdom of God. He had his mind set on the goal. Most of us, I think, would be thrilled to do the things that Paul did in his life back when he was living. I mean, not all the things, but I think we'd be thrilled to do some of the things he did. How many of us here today, don't have to raise your hands, if they lived the life of the Apostle Paul, would feel that they have never had doubts about their conversion? You know, that's just, we have those same doubts, don't we? Don't we have those doubts? How can we know for sure that we are converted? Hence, I ask the question, are they converted? How do we know we're converted? Again, I'm looking at self. This sermon is not about anybody else in this room but me. And you're looking at this sermon saying, this sermon is about me and nobody else in this room. So it's personal, isn't it? It's personal for each of us in this room. Our conversion is between us and God, not anybody else. I don't care what anybody else thinks about my conversion. Sorry, I'm going to be blunt. Does it matter what anybody else thinks? Absolutely not. It's what God thinks. It's where I am with God. And so I want you to look at that, the sermon that way. Is this, where are you in the conversion process? Have we changed? As was brought out in the sermonette, right? The Ten Commandments. It's about change. It's about changing who we are, what we are, moving forward. I mean, after all, God did call us. Why? Don't know. Not you. I'm telling me. But maybe you asked that same question. And he opened our minds to his truth. He opened our minds to his way of life. And I think we all probably went to him in prayer, asking him to show us our carnal nature. Asking him to show us our character flaws, because we do have some of those, and then asking him for a deep repentance on our part for what we were. Right? Hopefully during that process of conversion, we did that. We've done that, and we can still do that in this life. Because we know after the point of baptism, he gave us this Holy Spirit. We have it. It's in us. I've always said I have everything I need to live a godly life. I do. I've got God's Spirit. But am I using it? That's the key, isn't it? That's the key of conversion and growing. So what signs do we see of our conversion? What signs? I mean, just because we keep the Sabbath doesn't mean we're converted. Just because we keep the holy days doesn't mean we're converted. So what I'd like to do today in the sermon is to look at several indicators or look at several signs of a converted person. Right? Of a converted person. If you like titles, it is, what does it take to be converted? What does it take to be converted? And you're going to probably think of other things along the lines as we go through these, and there are probably more than I'm going to give you today because I couldn't give it all in one sermon. But there's probably more. You'll share those with others, and you'll talk about it with others. I'm just going to give you some basic ones that I think are important to be a converted person or a more converted person. Now, again, I say that because I don't know the depth of your conversion, should I say that? And you don't know mine, right? We'll get into more of that as we go through the sermon. So what I want to do is I want to think, it's hard to understand, but we need, as God's people, need to understand that a converted person doesn't always act and conduct themselves in a converted way. But it doesn't mean they're not converted. It doesn't mean that. They may not always have a converted heart or a converted mind. They may not even have a converted attitude. I know I don't sometimes when I'm driving. And I know I've fallen into this category at times. And I think we all have. But we know the Apostle Paul, again, as we talked about, as we just read a little bit about, he struggled with this. He struggled with our lives. And if he struggled with it, an apostle of God, what makes you think we don't and we won't? And I know all of us do. I think we all do. But when we turn to the very next chapter, we're going to go to chapter 8 now of Romans. Chapter 8 and verse 14, he tells us what it takes. Okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, again, we have God's Spirit within us as it leads us. Right? So we're led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So is it possible to have the Holy Spirit without allowing it to lead us? I would say yes, of course it is. Absolutely. You can have God's Spirit and not allow it to lead you at all. Right? That's a choice that we have. That's a choice between our carnal nature, our carnal man that we have in us, that's who we are, and God's Spirit. We have a choice. Which one do we want to follow? Right? Sin or death? Really? I mean, sin or death or life? I guess that's the two choices. We follow our carnal of human nature, we're going to die. We follow God's Spirit, we will live. So there's a choice that we all have. Our human nature wants to resist it, doesn't it? We want to resist what God tells us. We want to resist the Holy Spirit and ignore it when it tries to guide us. Ignore it when it tries to prod us and push us in a certain way. That's human nature. And then we can look at the Bible, and it's described in various ways. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it talks about what? Quenching the Spirit. Right? Quenching it. Putting it out. Ignoring it. So what are some of the indicators of a converted person then? Not just a converted person, but a conversion, living a converted way of life, right, in all that we do. Well, I didn't really put these in points, but I'm going to probably now. The first one was obeying God. Right? Obeying God. And to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Right? That's one of the major things we have to do, isn't it? I mean, if God called us, he gave us his spirit, he expects that, doesn't he? To obey him, to follow him, to do what's right. Not easy. I mean, the life of Christ in us that we have should be producing a new life. I remember when I was baptized, it said, bury the old man and up with the new, right? Sometimes that new man is tainted. I know I have people who said they were baptized and thought after their baptism, maybe just a change, they would see it. And I was like, really? And maybe something happened like that for some people. Didn't me. I mean, it takes work to listen not what God has put within you. I mean, it may have guided you along the way beforehand, and we may have listened to it, or we may haven't, but now it's in us. And again, it's going to prod, it's going to poke, it's going to try to tell us what to do, but we have to obey God. Right, that's the important part. Obey God and be like Jesus Christ. I mean, the only way we can live the way Jesus Christ lived is if we study his word. If we look at God's word, what did Christ do? How did Christ act? What did Christ say? How did he treat people? And then apply those things that we've learned in our lives to be more like him. I mean, what motivated him when he was here? And maybe we've talked about that before, but what motivated Christ while he was here in the flesh? Well, I believe he was zealous. Listen, he was zealous for God's way. So we should have to be more zealous, don't we? Zealous for God's way of life. We need to be studying daily. Look at God's word. He's trying to tell us things. That's the only way we're going to know is by reading and studying. He's going to tell us what we need to do and change. And I know he does that. And many of you, I'm sure, have at times been searching for something from God, asking God, and God will also, in the pages of his word, it's like, oh, that's what you're trying to tell me. But we have to be looking. We have to know that it's here. And we have to try to understand it more fully and apply it. God's word needs to motivate us. I mean, a zeal. I remember sometimes, well, when I was younger, my dad, he would say, do I need to light a fire under your butt? Maybe you've heard that before. To get us to going, right? To get us to move, to get us to... And I hope that didn't offend anybody, but I don't want to say this, but I heard that a lot. So it stuck, right? To motivate us, to get us going. And I think God and Jesus Christ want to do the same thing. They want us to be motivated. They want to know what is ahead of us. They want us to understand that. They want us to live it. Because there's nothing better in this life. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, just up a few chapters. Romans 13, in verse 11. Romans 13, in verse 11. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I hear people talk about that. Well, oh, of course it is. I mean, it's closer than it was when it was back in Israel's day. It was closer than it was last year. It is closer. It is closer. I mean, we have to realize that. We have to understand that when we look at this world and we see what's happening, it is closer. And where are we in our conversion process? Have we forgot that it's what we're to be doing? I'm not saying that. I'm talking to me. You know that. Hopefully you know what I'm saying, that I look at myself under this. Where am I? It's here, isn't it? It's coming sooner than we probably think. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I mean, too often when we look, this doesn't happen. As we go in our lives or as Christians, following God and Jesus Christ, our tendency, you can argue with me later if you want, but our tendency as Christians is what? Not work so hard. All right? Not work as hard. Slack off a little bit. Not be as diligent to do what we need to do. To not place the same importance as becoming like Christ as we did when we first were called. Right? To become like Christ when we first were called. We all know, and a lot of the first generation Christians, when they were called, I mean, it was exciting. It was wonderful. It was awesome. Second generation, not as much. Until I had to prove it. Till I had to make sure this was my church. Till I had to know that what I was doing was right. But there was a zeal, there's excitement. And we may think, oh, there's no reason to get excited. There's plenty of time. Well, that's the wrong way to think. Because your life could end tomorrow. Right? So where are we? Where are we when we think about that? The Apostle Paul says the end is at hand. Wake up, right? That's what I get from it. He's telling you, wake up, get on with what you need to be doing. Get on with what you should be accomplishing in your life. Cast off, as he talks about that those feelings or those darkness, right? The things in the dark places. Cast those away, put on the armor of light. Walk honestly, not in those things about the reveling, tongue twister. Again, not partying, not carousing, not doing those things. Stop doing all that and start doing this. He's saying rather put on Christ. Take his image on yourself. And stop gratifying evil desires. Stop thinking about those old things. Stop thinking about the things that you think that your body and mind thinks are good. Let's go on to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 5, we'll begin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You know, I hear people in the world say, oh, I'm a Christian. And my comment is, so you follow Christ. And isn't that what a Christian is? We're to follow Christ. He's supposed to be seen in us. In the church, that means a lot more to us than it does in this world. But does God see Christ in you? In your actions, in your attitude, as he walked when he was here on this earth? You know, this is a constant, long-term job, I guess you could say, that we all have. Right? We're all in that same boat. We all have to continue on growing and developing our conversion, right? You know, we talk about a part of that conversion is our character. Right? Our character. Now, I've always said, and I'm all for developing character, but it's in others. And I know I have more to develop in myself. But developing character is what we call a person I can't even think. My mind just went blank. That converted person is what? Developing the fruits of the Spirit. Character. Right? That's what godly character is. The fruit of the Spirit. We know that. And the Holy Spirit will bring these fruits into our lives. It will help us to change. It will help us to follow God. Help us to respond to those things that is telling us. Because if we look, the fruit of the Spirit, it's visible if we look. If we look. And I'm not looking, saying at others. Right? We don't have the right to look at others and judge them for who or what they are and what's going on. That's all. It's us. We look at us only. Only. It's you between you and God, not you and somebody else and God. And so it's very important we look at that and say, okay, how do I look in this? How do I look? This visible thing. God can see it in us or the lack of it. And some may be more visible than others. And some may be more visible at other times than other times. But they should be evident to God. They should be evident in our life. Let's go to Galatians 5. This is, you know this chapter, I think, probably well. Galatians 5, verse 22, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. How are we doing in all those? In our conversion? That's a deep order of things for us to do, isn't it? I at least think it's a deep order. As we look at our life over a period of time, as we look at what we're doing, remember that character doesn't happen quickly. Character takes time to develop. And we should see more godly love in each one of us and a deeper and more continuous joy in each one of us. And you can say that about all the fruit of the Spirit as we go on and live life. Am I growing in those things? Again, I'm asked, how is my conversion level? Or where is my conversion level? Let's go to John 15. John chapter 15. You know, as I go through this, I have this feeling and I think in my mind it's always easier to point fingers at others, isn't it? It's always easier to see something in somebody else than yourself. It's hard to look at ourselves in this open way. But John chapter 15 verse 1 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. And every branch that he bears or that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, we can do nothing of ourselves without God and God's Spirit and God's help. We can't. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out like as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So this is what Christ was discussing with the apostles and the people at the end, near the end of his life. By having Jesus Christ in us, through the Holy Spirit, we should be bearing fruit. Well, what else does it take to be converted? talked about obeying God. We talked about through the Spirit, developing that character that God sees and wants in us. What else does it take? Well, I think when we're going to do those things, we need to rid ourselves of the work of the flesh. Right? Conversion, rid ourselves of the work of the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Very poignant here. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Wow. Doesn't mince words, does he? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if by the Spirit, put to death, I guess you could say the works of the flesh, you will have, you will gain eternal life. You will be in the God family. And that process of growing, developing in conversion in our lives involves bearing fruits, getting rid of those wrong fruits, getting rid of those wrong thoughts, those wrong ideas, and not have it, letting it have any part of our lives. That too is a lifelong process. You know, I don't know if I've said this here before, but there's many times I prayed and said, God, just squeeze my brain, all the crap that's in it, like a sponge, get rid of all that, and let me soak up everything that's good. Now, he can do that, but I have to do it as well, don't I? I have to be the one that follows that. And is that really what I want? See, there's all these questions you think about. I want you to do this, but is that really what I want? Well, it is. Even though it's hard, it is. It can be discouraging at times for all of us when a person tries and tries and tries and tries without much success. It takes active participation of the Holy Spirit. It takes God, as we read. You can't do without Him. And working in both to will and to do His will. The things that need to be done. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians 5. In verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Remember Paul? Remember what Paul said? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery. And it goes on to say, and like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to notice, if you notice there what I said, we cannot walk in the Spirit. We can't. And also be filled with the lust of the flesh. They're contrary to one another. We can't do the both of them. We will still sin. We know that. We will still sin, but we don't want to be practicing sin. Isn't that the intent and desire? We don't want to be. We won't be walking in that way. All these things are very, prevalent in the world around us. We see it in everything that we do and people and but it can't be prevalent in our lives as Christians. It can't be. A person who has and is following and using the Spirit has to be busy getting rid of those things. Has to be moving forward. Has to be changing, as we've heard. Changing is a big thing. Change is a whole sermon in itself. Maybe I'll give it here at some time about change. But to rid ourselves of these things, we have to stay close with God, don't we? We have to have contact with him daily, praying, studying, fasting, meditating, all the things that we do, not just occasionally, every day. And then we have to ask God, where are those things that are hiding from us? Hiding in your life. Those are the things you don't want to look at. Those are the things you don't want to bring up to the surface. Those are the things that you've buried deep down inside. But we ask God to bring those to light, to give us help, to resist those things, to help put those things away. And it takes effort, and it takes dedication. We have to replace those with the positive traits that we just read about, the fruit of the Spirit. Positive things in our life. So to the extent that the works of the flesh are being worked on and resisted, right? Resisted, that the person will be living a converted life. Well, what else is a converted person? What else is a person of conversion, or to be a converted person? Well, I think a big thing is they'll exemplify humility in their life. They'll be humble. They will not be driven by the sense of self-fulfillment. They won't be driven by the sense of self-importance or have a personal agenda. They will realize that they are nothing without God and nothing without God's Spirit. Humility means what we've heard over the years, lowliness of mind, right? Lowliness of mind. Not focusing on the importance of what I am or what I'm doing or their rights. That's not humble. That's not humility. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God says he dwells with those people, right? Dwells with in the high and lofty places with what? The lowly. He who is of a humble and contrite spirit. He will revive the spirit of the humble. He talks about here and the heart of the contrite ones. He will do that. You know, humility to me means recognizing my own nothingness. Right? My own nothingness. I'm nothing. And I can say we all are nothing without God. We wouldn't be here without God. But we have to realize that I am nothing. And I need to have that right relationship with him. And if I look at it that way, then he can use me. If I put it in the right context, if I'm doing what I should be doing, and I'm being humble and following God, then he can use me. Otherwise, if we're not in the wrong attitude, if we're not humble, if we're vain, or if we're doing something else, guess what? You may think he could use you, but he won't. Because he wants humble people. Knowing that they can't do it without him. Knowing that he's the one that's doing it all. And he will ultimately exalt the humble at the right time. The humble Christian, he will exalt at the right time. Let's go back or ahead a few pages to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I look," right? On this one, "on him who is poor and a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." That's who I look at. God looks on him, again, who tremble at his word, who are humble have a contrite spirit. You know, I think it's interesting that a person with humility looks, I think, on the Word of God differently. Right? A person with humility looks at God's Word differently from a more of a successful person. Right? A successful person doesn't look at it that way. And we have to be the one that looks at it as nothing, seeking, I think, to learn what we need to do, seeking to learn the needs that God has for us, that the needs that we need to be doing for God. Understanding how much He knows where we know nothing. So the approach is different, isn't it? There is a different approach which makes a huge difference in the impact that the scriptures have on each one of us. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. This is something that, well, I'd say this is one of my favorite scriptures, not the, but is one. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So we don't do anything through a life or an attitude of selfish ambition or conceit is what the word is used here. This is why the driving force in our, that's the driving force in the world today, isn't it? It really is in a life of even in of Christians. I mean, we have to be honest. I mean, you hear people say, well, we have the truth that nobody else has. I've heard that. Oh, really? Please share. But people think that. We have the truth that nobody else has. Translation of that is we're smarter than you all. Right? We're smarter and closer to God than you guys ever will be. So how does a person avoid that? In lowliness of mind or humility, right? Humility. Esteem others. Right? Not self, here, esteem others. We see it a lot in this, don't we? We see it a lot in God's words. It's about other people. It's about serving. Not about me. Others. Esteem others. Christ always was about others. He was always serving others. He was always doing this for others. It wasn't about him. And so we have to get our minds off of self. Even though we think we're really important. And we're all important to God. But it's esteeming others better than self. This can be difficult. This is difficult. Because we want to compare ourselves with others. We want to say, well, look at them. Well, they're doing this. Well, they're doing that. Don't worry about them. Right? Don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. You have to ask God to give you a humble attitude. You don't just acquire that on your own. You have to ask Him for a humble attitude. Humble yourself in the presence of God. Because as we are truly nothing in His sight. And come to realize that without God, we don't exist. And even now, all of our righteousness and all the good that we think we can do in the deeds are as so much manure. Right? They don't mean anything. I mean, how does an attitude help a converted person? How? He realizes that his absolute need for a close relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ, because without that, he's never going to make it to the kingdom of God. We have to know and realize that we have to look to God and Jesus Christ every day to know that we can never make it to the kingdom of God without them. We have to look in God's words for the answers that we need. Not our own understanding, not what we think it says, not what we wished it said, but what it does say. The next point, a converted person will be seeking the welfare of others. Right? The welfare of others. So it's others-centered and not self-centered. Right? Others-centered. Not being consumed with himself. He will focus on the needs of the good and the good of others. He will be a servant that God can use. He will show genuine outgoing love. He will show genuine outgoing concern to others. And that's hard because we are self-centered a lot of times. I mean, I feel I'm the most important thing in my life. I am in my life. But not to God. God says others. He will take care of me. I don't have to worry about that if I follow him. Right? I don't have to worry about anything. If I follow God and do what I'm supposed to, he'll take care of it. I need to focus on others. I need to have their best interests at my heart, in my mind. And look to that. I mean, I ask this question, to what extent are you concerned about the welfare of others? To what extent do you think about that? How other-centered are you? This may be a telling sign about how much you are exercising and following the lead of God's Spirit in your life. Of conversion. Of being a converted person. It can tell you how you are advancing to the kingdom of God. Verse 4 goes on to say here, this is still Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Seems I've been saying that for during a sermon. I don't matter. Don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. I mean, we have to look out for ourselves. We do. I'm not telling you you don't. But we do. But the focus should be on others. And that takes effort. And that takes a mental focus. Sometimes we don't have and we're not doing. Because there's sometimes, I'm so busy, I don't even think about anybody else. That's true. And we all are there sometimes in our lives with what's going on. We don't think about other people. We have to look at the example, I think, that Jesus Christ set for us. Because he constantly looked and felt the needs of everyone around him. The welfare of those around him, those he served. And he even said he came to be a servant and not to be served. In 1 John 3:16. Again, I think a very well-known scripture and verse. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for brethren. So we're like Jesus Christ. We are to lay our lives down for one another. That's what it says. We lay it down our life today in service, don't we? By serving others, in caring for them, and praying for them. Isn't that a part of it? But would we literally die? Would we literally die for them if necessary? If we do that, we have to consider their life better than ours. God says it is. Are we servants or do we want to be served? Romans 9, verse 1. Romans 9 and verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. So we read here, Paul was very concerned, wasn't he? He was very concerned. He was greatly grieved and said that he would be willing to give up his eternal life in order to see Israel saved. He knew he couldn't do that. But he was willing to. He was willing to. Are we of a like mind? Could we do it? We may say yes. Again, words are cheap. Talk is cheap. Words mean nothing. In my mind, it's action is what we do. It's like you can tell somebody I love you. But how do you show that? Right? How do you show that? I care about you. How do you show you care about me? Again, words. You can say those things, but if you don't follow it with some kind of action, it doesn't mean anything. But Paul was concerned. And again, we may say yes, but what does our lifestyle say? What do our actions say? Because you know what I'm going to say here probably, our actions speak louder than words. Another point, a converted person is committed, right? Committed to doing the work of God. A converted person is committed to doing the work of God. I mean, God, of course, gave us a job to do. All of us on this earth, God's people, he gave us a job to do. And we are dedicated, we should be dedicated to doing the work of God. How do we spend our time? Some are very generous in giving their time. Some are amazing at the time they give others, and the time they spend with others, and the things they do for others. I mean, it's amazing to me, because I'm not to that level yet, unfortunately. Because, as all of us do, time's important, time's valuable, and I think I'm too busy already. I know we probably all think that. And I look at my life saying, okay, I travel here, I travel there, I speak here, I go here. Okay, but I'll tell you what, I've got a lot of time in between that, that if I'm not visiting and doing things that I could be, that I should be studying, I should be reading, I should be visiting. I mean, there's a whole gamut of things. I've got time, more time. So now I just blew that because now I've got to be coming out. No. That's always been our plan, and we are going to do that. We're going to start coming out and visiting everybody, spending some time with everybody, because we want to know you. We want to get to know you and want you to get to know us. And so that's something we do want to do. But those are things that we do, isn't it? Isn't that a part of the conversion process? Are we of like mind? Are we doing the work of God? Because if we are, aren't we as God's people and Christians setting an example to those around us? And again, the example is just so that they see that you're doing those things. You're not trying to impress them. Right? What I do, doesn't matter to me what anybody else thinks about it. I think I said that already. But why I'm trying to say that is because you do it for God. You do it for you. You're growing in conversion for you and your relationship with God. That's what it's all about. You can't help me in that. I can't help you in ways I can as far as instruction and teaching. But you still have to make a choice whether you're going to do it. So we set an example. You know, Jesus Christ said that my meat, right? What keeps me going, what keeps Christ going is to do the work of God. That was his focus his whole time on this earth, doing the work of God, to do his will. And his total focus was always to do what God sent him to do. He never forgot about it because what? It consumed him. Now, is what we're doing consuming us? Does our belief, our life, life in God and Jesus Christ consume us. Now, again, I know we have lives to live. I'm not trying to say you just push that out. You have to live. But I'm hopefully taking us to a new level, right? We're coming to a new level in our conversion. Philippians 2 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to read several verses here. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son and of his father, he served with me in the gospel." So he's saying some pretty nice things here about Timothy, right? "This is therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because he had heard that he or and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him to more eagerly, or him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem." So Paul here is talking about two men in a ministry that helped him, that were here, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he says some really glowing things, some nice things about both of them. Isn't this what the same things that we want Jesus Christ to say about us? Right? About each one of us. And I think the Apostle Paul himself set an excellent example with his attitude, of that attitude. He was consumed with the work of God. He was doing the work of God. And he didn't think about himself. What am I going to get out of this? How's this going to benefit me? That wasn't a thought. That wasn't what he thought about. He was concerned what he was supposed to do. You know, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6, that he was already been offered, right? He had already been offered. He was ready to be poured out as an offering to God. And he had finished the work that God had given him to do, and yet he continued to do it for many years after that. We're not through. Yes, the time's coming. The end is coming, but we're not through. The next point I have, I don't know if this is 5 or 6, 7, I didn't recall, I didn't number them. A converted person submits to the will of God in his life. So instead of learning to be great, he is learning to submit even more as time goes on. Jesus Christ set the example again in doing this for each of us. In the end, he set the example of ultimate submission by what? Dying for each one of us as a criminal on the cross. Let's go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. I have more verses this sermon than I have in others, but Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. And think about this as an example. Think about what Christ is saying here. He says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." He didn't want to die. He didn't want to go through what he was going through. He didn't. He was physical like you and me. He had a life, a physical life. But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will," not what I want, "but yours be done." not my will. You know, I think about what's coming. And we know the end is coming. And I do not relish the fact of what's going to happen. I don't envy and think about those things a heavy heart. Because it is not going to be easy. People, it's not going to be easy. But God will get us through it. He will get us through it. We are showing a depth of conversion, aren't we? We need to show a depth of conversion of who we are. Two more scriptures here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans 6 and verse 13. You know, even though what's coming is going to be hard, what came for Jesus Christ was hard, we have to keep in our minds the fact that it's God's will to be done. We're here to do that work. We're here to do whatever it takes. Why? Because God can resurrect us. We will be a part of that God family. That's what we have to focus on. Not that we're going to die. Not that, you know, we could go through all these painful things and events like some have in the past. Because we might. But that's not what it's about. It's about doing God's will. That's what it talks about here, showing that depth of conversion that we all should have. Romans 6:13, and did not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we present ourselves as slaves to God, bought, paid at a price of his son, the blood of our Savior. You and I will, I think, surrender more as we see the result of doing so versus the danger in our lives of not submitting to God, but trying to do our own thing. In closing, let's go to James 4. James chapter 4. Very simple. Well, I shouldn't say simple. Seems simple. Verse here says, therefore, submit to God. Easy, right? Easy peasy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Those are very hard things to do. Submit our will, our desires, our whole life, everything that we are, everything that we think we are, to God. Give it to him. And that requires, and to do that, that requires us to be close to him. That requires us to have a willingness to allow him to direct our actions, to direct our thoughts, to direct our motives, to direct everything in our lives. It takes time and it takes effort. And both of those don't come easy. The more experienced we become in our Christian walk, the more likely this will be happening. Right? The more this will be happening. Brethren, conversion is a process that takes work. As you've already, we just went through, boy, a lot of work. And I didn't even cover everything that I think this is probably entails, conversion. But it's a lot of work. We need to not only be converted, but we need to be living a converted life. One that God sees. Right? And if God sees it, others will see it. So the next time you get discouraged, the next time you think, I'm just not moving ahead like I should be, don't stop and ask, am I converted? Right? The next time you do that, stop. Don't do that. Ask yourself and look at your life and see where you are. And chances are, these things will be in your life. Again, maybe not to the extent that you'd like. Maybe not to the level that you'd like to be at. But they're there somewhere. They're there. Then instead of becoming discouraged and wanting to quit, which some do, and there's times I can say in the past I've wanted to quit. Instead of giving up, go to work shoring up those things and moving forward, right? Moving forward to what we have in store for us, moving forward to the kingdom of God and the realization that God is for us. Without him, we wouldn't be here. He is for us. So who can be against us?